Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we draw into your word, may we hear you speak to us and may we be able to grow in unity and love as we reflect on this word here this morning. May your spirit guide my words and my heart as I share this to your people gathered here this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. I was reflecting on this text during the week. I kept coming back to this idea of food and fellowship, and how food and fellowship go hand in hand, sharing life and sharing food. It's time when friendships are built, friendships are nurtured, when we can express love, not only through serving, but by caring for one another around the table, opening our lives up to each other, having caring conversations. We stop to listen. We speak. We understand. The table, the food fellowship, gives us an opportunity to do that because we actually do stop and sit down. Now, in Jesus' day, generally around the ancient world, opening up your table to people showed you accepted them and truly wanted them to be in your company. That's why when we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we discover Jesus around tables at many different times throughout the stories. And he's there with a wide range of people on the social ladder, from the learned Pharisees at the top of that ladder to the hated tax collectors more down towards the bottom, to those labeled unclean and labeled sinners as well down the bottom there. You can't help be amazed by our God who breaks down these social and cultural barriers simply to dwell with his people, all people. It makes me think that's why Jesus' way of fellowship and acceptance still challenges people today. As we see on that picture, it's a bit more of an Americanized type artwork of Jesus sitting in the middle there amongst you've got probably gangsters and druggies and whatever else there. But that's how we see Jesus in this context, with the sinners of society, the ones that we label as sinners. One story from Matthew really captures this idea for me, where Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector. And he says, follow me. And Matthew gets up, follows Jesus. Then what happens next is amazing. Let me read along from Matthew's gospel. It says, later, after Jesus called him, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners, so all his mates. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Goes on in the Gospels, takes place later on. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I don't know about you, but it's these types of moments in Jesus' life and his ministry that transform my thinking about what is right, wrong, what is acceptable. This is where we see love in action, growing to be more like Jesus, maturing in him. Because as we mature in Christ, that's when faith is demonstrated through love. As we learn to love more and more and more because of faith, we're growing in Christ. When loving others, particularly or especially the lost, the broken, the scum, that impacts our ministry. That's what Jesus is teaching us. So it's amazing what Jesus accomplishes around a dinner table. I wonder what we can do. I wonder if we can see our dinner tables as places of mission and ministry, places of acceptance and love, of reaching out where we can care for others, caring through our conversations, where we help them to see the love of God through us. You know, it's just one small step at a time. See, when we come to the church in Corinth, and that reading that we heard before from Chris, we see this as a church that has many struggles. And one of this is around food and fellowship. What food should we be sharing together? Particularly in the culture of Corinth, where they had these special dining rooms, which were temples, and the people would go in and they would celebrate a meal together, like a restaurant, I guess. But it was food, and the place was dedicated to this god or goddess. It was a shrine to them. But what Paul points out is that the matter of food is the minor issue here. The real question is about relationships and caring for each other. It's about pastoral care within the church community. And I see Paul, he's reflecting on Jesus' radical hospitality as he thinks through this, as he writes to the church. So let's try and put this into a modern context. And it's a bit hard because there are so many different historical social nuances that are hard to translate today. But I'll ask you, how do you feel when you walk into a Chinese or a Thai restaurant and you see the religious idol or statue on the counter? Perhaps there's a big dragon as you walk into a Chinese restaurant, or there's that laughing cat going like that up and down, which is an idol to good luck. Perhaps there's a Buddha and some candles or some like floral things up the back. Maybe you've never actually noticed it before. How do you feel when you see these things? Perhaps a non-religious person will not make any spiritual connection at all. Someone with spiritual awareness might think, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what that's about. A Christian may respond in numerously different ways. For example, I see that idol. I know it's false. There's only one God. Therefore, it has no power. I can eat there with no worries. Perhaps the Christian might say, I see that idol. It represents opposition to God. I will pray against it and my food will be acceptable. Or others may refuse to eat there, but then they see the pastor over in the corner laughing and eating with others and they're shocked. Or they may think, a Christian may say, I see that idol. I'm not sure. Seems dodgy, but every restaurant has them these days. It really has nothing to do with God, and well, the pastor eats there too, so must be okay. See, what Paul does is gives pastoral wisdom to guide this type of decision making. And what Paul says is it has to do with knowledge. It has something to do with knowledge. How a person responds to idols comes from the knowledge that they hold, specifically the knowledge about the gospel. And Paul says this, and he shares what this knowledge is. He says, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's what Paul asserts. That's the confession of faith. There is one God revealed in Jesus. Yeah, there are other gods, there are other idols. But this one God has power and authority over everything. That's what we see happening in Mark's gospel. Jesus is the one with authority. And so this is what's always at the heart of Paul and his writing to all the churches. The fact that Jesus Christ is crucified and risen, and he has been given authority over all things. We find that through a lot of his letters in Colossians, in Ephesians. And that's still the same for today. Jesus has authority over heaven and on earth, over all things. And what informs this knowledge, this gospel? What Paul says is our conscience. our conscience, knowing what is right or wrong. And if we feel guilty, as often we do, it's our conscience at work. And Paul goes on in other places that it's the Holy Spirit in us that guides our conscience, captures it as Christians, and it's something we grow in. And what I'm about to say is important, and that is that faith in Jesus and the conscience are not the same thing. A weak conscience is not a weak faith. Paul never makes that connection. He uses two very different ways of describing a weak conscience and a weak faith. Faith is faith for Paul. There's a better way to say it than weak faith. Faith is faith for Paul. But a weak conscience is different. We can't say a person who has a weak conscience has no faith or is lacking faith. That's not what Paul talks about in his letters. See, the word conscience in the Greek, it means with seeing, literally, with seeing. You may remember, I've talked about previously, there's a number of different words that mean see in our English language. In Corinthians 8, it's related to this knowing or to have awareness. So a weak conscience for the Corinthians is no knowledge, no awareness of the one true God. So what is the remedy? What's the solution for this? And Paul encourages the weak conscience people to grow in knowledge of the one God, to take steps to grow in the gospel, in understanding who Christ is and what his death and resurrection means. But he also encourages those with the knowledge of the one God, he encourages them to grow in love. It's love is what binds and strengthens the Christ community. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we possess all knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So, knowledge that is growing in love looks outwardly to see those who need to grow in knowledge. So as we're maturing in Christ and growing in love, we're looking back to see, well, who are those that need to grow in the knowledge of the gospel, of the one true God? And so maturing faith, it's a faith that is growing in love for others, to the point that they choose not to eat. That's the sacrifice they make. I'm mature enough to think, well, I'm not going to eat that because that person is more important. We think about that, well, eating isn't necessarily a big deal today, but other issues like personal freedoms. What thing might cause a young Christian to stumble in their faith? We'll get to that. Paul says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Remember, meat in those days was a rare thing. It was quite a special thing. So for Paul to say to give up on meat for that treat is a big thing. So Paul says that with knowledge, there must not be a stumbling block to younger Christians. The issue is not about eating. It's about eating unaware, not knowing that there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's that whole central part of the gospel there for Paul. And so it makes me think, in the church, for us, we belong to Christ, we have faith, but our knowledge may need to grow. There are people who say, yeah, I believe in God and all that stuff, but I'm not really into church, don't really need to go. Perhaps then what some of the more, we say the knowledge people, the stronger, the knowledge, those who have knowledge that Paul talks about, we might say we might water down the gospel. We might water down the urgency. We'll accept the excuses. We will make it easy. We'll say, yeah, no, it doesn't matter. As long as you love God. End up living in a relationship with God, with the knowledge, it doesn't matter what I do, as long as I'm a good person, God's happy. That's where it leads to. So many people who have come through our church and perhaps aren't here anymore, they'll hold that type of thinking. Perhaps even in your own families you see that. I come across it quite regularly when I speak to people. I'm a good person. I'm doing my thing. If he's happy with me. But ultimately, this is really living without God in the picture. Our watering down has become the stumbling block to these other people growing in their faith. Well, some people may be so convinced, another example, some people may be so convinced that God needs to be appeased, kept happy by my living a certain standard or going into battle for God against other gods and idols, that God will be pleased with my effort. It's this works righteousness type thinking. But it always leads to an inward focus. Both of these things do, this living without God or living to try and please God, it leads to an inward focus. Judgmentalism, selfishness, pride, insecurity, perfectionism or greed. And that's how humanity rebels against God, when it falls back into these types of sins. So the stumbling block may have been teaching a God that is demanding. Think of this works righteousness. The stumbling block that we may give is teaching that God is demanding, that God is a God who disciplines. If we don't do enough to please him, he'll get us. And sometimes in churches, we have this culture of duty over service in love. Duty is more important than serving in love. Well, I think they're the same thing, but they're not. In the church, duty is often a guilt word or an inward focus word. I've done my duty at church. That person hasn't. Or it's my duty to welcome new people. There's someone, you know, oh, won't worry about them, that rostered person, they can do it, that's their duty. Jesus died to rescue us from these types of attitude. This has to do with knowledge, not faith. We live as people secure in Christ. That's who we are. But how does that knowledge transfer to love? The knowledge that Paul presents, the gospel. See, Jesus rescues a rebellious humanity. He breaks down the walls that divide us from God, and through his death and resurrection, he breaks that power of sin so we can discover a God of love and forgiveness. Jesus rescues you from that each and every day, because we're always going to fall back into these types of thinking. The thing is that this gospel living, this grace, it's not a permission slip to do whatever we want. Because growing in knowledge is growing deeper in love for Christ and his church. And this is when, as we're growing in maturity, we return to the cross as such, or we return to our baptisms for renewal, to bask in the identity that you have been given, that you have received, the faith that has been given to you. We return back to this, and this is what leads us to grow a conscience that is aware of our brokenness, but leads us to Jesus and his forgiveness. Where do you see yourself at the moment? Do you need to take a step to grow? Perhaps you see yourself as someone that needs to grow in knowledge, someone that needs to grow in love to others. That's okay. We're all on a journey in faith and growing in Christ. How do we take that next step? What does that mean for our church and the relationships that we have with one another? With the decisions that we make about our ministry, about worship, about outreach. Do you need to grow more in knowledge to have greater faith awareness and even make better decisions to feel more at peace? Does your knowledge need to grow in love to become more like Jesus, concerned for others, to have greater awareness of others by looking outwardly, to love without discrimination, to help others grow in Christ? Friends, it's amazing what Jesus can do around a dinner table. I said that at the start. I wonder what we can do. I wonder if we can see our dinner tables as places of mission and ministry, places of acceptance and love, of reaching out, where we care for others through our conversations, where we help them to see the love of God through us, to be people that Paul encourages the Corinthians to be. I pray that the Spirit would reveal to us where we all need to grow and lead us into the Word of God and prayer. Because that's where faith is matured. This is where we dwell with God and where we can open ourselves up to Him, to hear Him, to receive from Him, to be grown by Him. Let me pray. Loving Father, we lift up to You these words that have been spoken, and we pray that they would stir us in faith for You and to lead us in to growing in love for each other, and to look outwardly to see those whom we can help grow. Lord, I pray that You would encourage us and lead us to be people who are in Your Word, who are praying, people who are unified in that gospel and growing together each and every day. Lord, help us to be a welcoming church, an opening church, and an open church where we can reach out and we can see others and love them and help them grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.